Please open the Word of God with me to that familiar territory, the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Again, it is so wonderful to be together on a wonderful day like this, a beautiful weather day. And as we gather together, we remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who are not yet able to be with us, and we pray for the day when danger will have passed and we could all be together again. But until then, we meet here and we open the Word of God together. And for a second time, we're going to be considering one of the great biblical themes, a biblical theme that's related to our salvation. It is a theme, as we saw last Lord's Day, that the author of this letter was very, very intent on teaching to this local church that first received the letter. He thought it very, very important, a prominent topic that they needed to understand. And it is a topic coming from the Old Testament, making it very familiar to a large section of this racially mixed first century church. As you remember, there were some Gentile members of this church and a large population of Jewish Christians in this church. And so it was a church of mixed ethnicity. And those Jewish believers would have been very familiar with the topic of rest. That's the topic, rest. And specifically, as the author will describe it here, a Sabbath rest. Last Lord's Day, we started our study and we began by looking at the origin of this rest. It's in creation. God Himself rested on the seventh day of creation, and we learned that He is still resting. And we might say in a contemporary way that as far as God keeps time, it is Saturday. It is always Saturday for God. That's the seventh day, Saturday. Later, under Moses, God would command that they take that Saturday and literally rest. And God said that sign, rather that Sabbath day, would be a sign of the covenant. The Sabbath day is a sign of the covenant. And to put it more plainly, it would be a sign of salvation itself, an emblem of God's deliverance that God had provided for them, and the safety and security that He would maintain for them in His holy presence. And we talked about the fact that God's intention was to take Israel out of Egypt, move them through the wilderness, and take them into Canaan, which would be a land of rest, a land of safety and security. It would be an earthly land. It would be an earthly rest that would symbolize and signify a greater, eternal, perpetual Sabbath rest. But as we follow the story last Lord's Day, Israel got to the front door of Canaan, as it were, and they rebelled. They would not go in and possess the land. And so God brought judgment upon them. They failed to enter God's rest. They refused to go in. And in that same spirit of concern, the author of this letter is writing to his Jewish fellow believers saying, don't be like ancient Israel. Don't turn back away from the truth. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to the gods that you worshiped when you were outside of Christ. Don't go back to the Old Testament even, because the Old Testament has existed to point you toward someone greater. And so don't be like Israel and get so close that you turn back and lose it all. Now this morning we pick it up in chapter 4, verse 8, and we see now more of the depth and beauty of this Sabbath rest that God has promised not only the people of ancient Israel and the people of the first century church world, but He's promised you and me the rest that He wants us to have now. And I'll begin reading again here in verse 8 through verse 11. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from His. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. May His name be praised. You can see that in verse 8, the author declares something interesting, if not provocative. He speaks of another day. And he's saying that the true and ultimate rest that was signified by the Sabbath was not the rest that they knew in Canaan. Canaan was simply a symbol. It was an earthly rest. But it wasn't the rest. It wasn't the rest. And that's made emphatic here in verse 8. If Joshua had delivered them the rest that God intended, then there would not be another day spoken of. You see, Joshua did take them over the Jordan River. The Jordan parted like the Red Sea parted. They walked into Canaan. They took over and they enjoyed the land of rest. But that wasn't all that God had intended for them. There's more. There is another day. And notice this other day is today. Look at verse 7. Today. Today. So God's promise of rest was not exhausted when Joshua took the covenant children into Canaan. It was not fulfilled in the ultimate sense. Israel's physical entrance into the land did not fulfill God's original promise to Abraham and his descendants. And that's why in verse 1 of chapter 4, the author says the promise of entering his rest still stands. There is a Canaan still out there. There is a greater land out there. Therefore, Israel's settlement of Canaan did not mark the fulfillment of the divine promise, but pointed to a more fundamental reality. Canaan was the land of milk and honey, but it wasn't the final land of milk and honey. There's a greater land of milk and honey, and it's not an earthly land. It isn't. The promise of rest would not be ultimately fulfilled in merely an earthly physical existence, but it would look to something greater, something yet in the future. And in verse 2 of chapter 4, he describes the news of this rest as good news, literally as gospel news. So this is a gospel thing. It is a gospel rest. It is the greatest news of all. In fact, we're going to learn that this new Canaan, this ultimate Canaan, this true land of rest, has been available since creation. It is a promise that cannot be repealed. It still awaits. It is still open. And this is the gospel. It has everything to do with the gospel. Well, maybe you're asking a very important question in your mind as you sit out there so attentively this morning, and you're saying to yourself, if Canaan then wasn't the ultimate land, if it was only a type and a shadow, then how and where and when is this promise of rest fulfilled? What was the Lord pointing them to ultimately? Well, you can see an interesting term in verse number 9. And believe it or not, this term, and in our English translations, it's two words, but in the original language of the New Testament, it's just one word. You're going to be shocked that this is the only place in the whole Bible where this term appears. In fact, this two-word phrase is a word the author coined himself. And you can see it here in verse 9. It is translated by the phrase Sabbath rest. And again, in all of Scripture, this is the only place that word appears. It's a combination of the seventh day and resting. And there's a word that the author has just created to bring together the idea of the seventh day and this notion of rest. Israel observed, according to the law of Moses, one day a week called the Sabbath. There were also some annual Sabbaths as well. The seventh day, as we said, was Saturday. And when Israel began to engage in the Sabbath commandment, their Sabbath was not a somber day at all. It was a day of festivity. It was a day of great joy. You know, sometimes our image of the Sabbath is that it's a day of solemnity and silence, and that Israel was just aware of the heaviness of God's presence and no one dared to move. But it was far from that. It was designed to be a festive day. The people were to set aside their normal schedules, set aside their normal duties, and they were to engage in joyous praise and adoration and celebration in God's presence. They would celebrate His mercy and His deliverance and His love and His unfailing devotion to them. It was an exciting time to be together when they remembered the blessings God had given them. But there's something else about that weekly Sabbath that you might not be aware of. The Sabbath was also connected to another great day on the Israelite annual calendar, a celebration, a feast, that only occurred one day a year, and that was the Day of Atonement. And I'm going to read to you a passage in just a moment that will link together the weekly celebration of the Sabbath and the annual Day of Atonement, when the high priest would walk into the presence of God and he would bring the blood of the animals and the prayers and the sacrifices, and he would make confessions and sound the notes of repentance before God, bringing the sins of the people to the Lord, and the Lord would forgive the people. So these days are linked. The Sabbath has something to do with atonement. And I want to make this explicit. I want you to think about the words of Leviticus 23. You don't have to turn unless you want to. But in Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 26, we read this. And listen carefully for the linkage between the Sabbath and the Day of Atonement. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now, on the tenth day of the seventh month is a Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation. And you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest." And so the weekly Sabbath is now connected to the Day of Atonement. And so when they gathered together, when they experienced the weekly Sabbath, they were to think about that upcoming day on the calendar, the Day of Atonement, when the Lord saved them by blood. And this linkage is critical to understanding the author's argument here in Hebrews 4. Just like those sacrifices brought by the high priest pointed to a greater sacrifice, that of the spotless Lamb of God who would die on the cross, the day of rest pointed to a greater rest. There is a greater offering coming. There's a greater sacrifice coming. We don't have the Day of Atonement anymore. It gave way to Jesus on the cross. And in that same way, there's something about this rest that far transcends the earthly and the material. It's looking for a greater rest. And do you see that connection? There's something else about this word, this two-word phrase, Sabbath rest in verse 9, that you need to know. And that is, it is often translated as, there remains a Sabbath observance for the people of God. That's what the phrase means. It really means to celebrate the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath. The author is saying there remains for the new covenant people of God a Sabbath observance. There is a Sabbath celebration for us. And it's a new celebration. And it's not of this earth. It's not material. It's not of this world. It's a spiritual rest. What is it exactly? Well, like the old Sabbath, it's a day of celebration. It's a day of joy. It's a day of adoration and praise of God. But it's not a 24-hour day. It's not a 24-hour day. It's not of this creation. It's not of this world. This is taught in this very epistle. You'll see that he is talking about the rest we will know in the eternal city of God. Think about these three places in this epistle where the author points to the rest and that eternal Sabbath we will know in heaven. Think about Hebrews 11:10. Abraham is looking for a city that has foundations. That is, it will never, ever be moved. A city which has real foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It's not like Jerusalem built by a man, or a temple built by Solomon. This is a city, and God built it, an eternal city. In chapter 11, verse 16, Abraham is looking for a better country, better than Canaan. A heavenly one. I was thinking this morning, thinking about Jerusalem. And some of us have had the great distinct privilege of actually walking the streets of Jerusalem. But no longer is that the holy city. It is the city where the patriarchs and Jesus and the covenant people once walked, but it's no longer a holy city. The holy city is not on this earth. Abraham is looking for a different city. In chapter 12, verse 22, the author speaks of Mount Zion, but not the one in Canaan. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So do you see what's happened? Those offerings that the high priest brought on the Day of Atonement, they were looking forward to a greater offering, the Lamb of God on the cross. That 24-hour period of rest is looking forward to something much greater than one day off, much greater than one day of rest, an eternity of rest in the heavenly eternal city. And so we have to look backward and we have to look forward. As new covenant believers, we look backward to Jesus and we see him on the cross. And we see his body, his dead body, placed in the borrowed tomb. And then on Sunday morning, we are there and we see the tomb is empty. And we know those things happened and those things secured our salvation. We're looking back to the Lamb who was slain, but we're also looking forward to that city to come. And that's how we live, looking back at what Jesus did, the offering, the final, the supreme sacrifice he offered. And we're looking forward to the reward, the eternal Sabbath. And this is the Christian life. And so we look forward to a rest that transcends the temporal. It is a rest caused and affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a rest we enjoy now partially, but not fully. When you trusted Christ, when you repented of your sins, and you said, Jesus is my Lord, and I receive him, and he is my King, at that moment you entered into rest. You became a citizen of the heavenly city, Jerusalem, but we're still living here. We have a little bit of that rest, but there is an eternity of it yet to come. That's why there's tension in our hearts today. That's why we are strangers and aliens. That's why we're not at home here. Though we live here, there's this constant tension we feel. We hurt and we grieve and we mourn and we hope because we have some of that rest now. But one day, we will have it in its fullness. This is a rest that only Jesus can give. Again, think about those compelling words that are the greatest commentary on all of this when Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And quoting from the Old Testament, Jesus says, I will give you rest. Jesus alone. You can see something about the nature of this rest here. What kind of rest do we have now? And what kind of Sabbath rest will we have over yonder? And the way to understand the rest we have is to go back to the very beginning of creation itself. In Genesis 3, as you know, and we go here a lot, we often go back to Genesis 3, but there Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord. And immediately they began to experience both the consequences and the curses of their disobedience. Let me remind you of those just for a moment. To the woman and to all women thereafter, there would be excruciating pain in the bearing of children. It is no accident now that we describe that birth process as labor. Labor. It wasn't supposed to be that way, but that's the consequence. We call it what it is. It is labor. Giving birth would be extremely difficult work now. It would involve cries of pain and feelings of extreme fear and great physical risks for mother and child. It's been that way since Genesis 3. No rest. For the man and all men thereafter, their daily work would now become frustratingly wearisome, despairingly hard, and seemingly pointless work, a grind. And you would join all workers in dreading the arrival of every Monday. The tranquility of the weekend shattered by the reality of work, that frustrating work we do on Monday. And there would not only be the spiritual consequences, but physical consequences that would bear weight on the world itself. Even the creation would show the marks and the strain of humanity's loss of rest and fellowship with God. There is no rest to be found anywhere among any person or people group. But along came Jesus. And Jesus comes saying, I will give you rest. Let me render it this way. I will take you back to Eden before the fall. I will take you back to the seventh day of creation, that day that had no sunset. I will take you back to the rest that God is enjoying now. All of the curses that fell upon humanity, I'll remove. The consequences I'll take away. I will bring you who trust in me back to that state of harmony experienced by Adam and Eve when they enjoyed that seventh day with God before they sinned. Christ alone brings us back to the tranquility and the peace and the serenity and the fulfillment and the joy of those moments Adam and Eve knew before sin destroyed everything. Can you even imagine what that would have been like? That's what we have in Christ. The fruit of being in a covenant relationship with God. The rest of redemption. The supernatural peace of being right with God. The fellowship that we know with our Creator. The freedom of having our sins removed by His blood. Liberated from the power and the grip of sin. And free from the fear of death. All of that, Jesus begins to take away. And that's the rest, the Sabbath rest that remains for you and for me. But notice, it is an exclusive rest. You can see in verse 9, it is a Sabbath rest that is a rest that belongs only to the people of God. And this is one of those points that I sure wish I had time to preach on. I won't do it now. But this is for the people of God. This is for the true Israel of God, the new Israel of God, the covenant people, those who have the same faith Abraham did, regardless of our ethnicity or where we're from or the color of our skin. It is anyone who's been redeemed by Jesus. Old covenant saint, new covenant saint. It is for the people of God. No one else will get this rest. It is found only in Christ. Everything else that you'll see out there is a very shallow substitute. But the true rest of the soul, true salvation, a true hope in heaven belongs only to those who know the Lord. Now, how do you get this rest? Well, look at verse 10. How does the Sabbath rest that Jesus has provided become ours? Well, you rest, and you can read it. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did his. There are two elements I want to take a minute to unwind here. The first is, what kind of resting is this? And second, what kind of works must we rest from? Let's take the first one. What kind of resting is this? Well, it's the rest of faith. Some of you who have been perhaps lifelong Presbyterians and you were raised on the catechism, then you will immediately know that our confession and our catechisms teach us that faith may be defined as resting in Christ. That may be the sweetest and most fundamental definition of faith, resting in Christ. I could illustrate this very simply. All of you who are sitting in pews, if you simply lifted your feet up off the ground, your entire body would be at rest. Every ounce of your being would be at rest on that pew. There would be nothing else supporting you but that pew. And that's a simple illustration of what faith is. It is simply putting everything in the hands of Jesus and trusting Him alone for salvation. We rest by believing in Christ alone. The new covenant people discharge their duty of Sabbath observance by simply trusting Jesus, resting in Him, depending upon nothing else but Him to save us. We enter and we keep the eternal Sabbath day by remaining faithful to Jesus, by resting in Him and remaining faithful to Him. We observe the Sabbath day as we spiritually rest in Christ, letting Him bear our heavy burdens, trusting Him for salvation, committing our lives to Him in lifelong loyalty. It was the late Dr. Edmund Clowney, one of the real giants of the Reformed faith, who said, "Only united to Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, can we fulfill our Sabbath duties, finding rest in His presence, entering into an eternal rest that satisfies all of the hopes of that original Sabbath day in the garden." How do you get this rest? You turn to Jesus, and you lay everything in His hands and say, "I have no hope but in Your sovereign mercy. If You drop me, I will fall to eternity in hell. I have no Savior but You. I am jumping out into Your arms, and You must catch me. I have nothing under me. There is no safety net or parachute. I trust in You alone." That's how you get this rest. But there's more. What works do we rest from, according to verse 10? We must rest from our works as God did from His. What are these works? Well, again, the answer is right in front of us. You can think of Hebrews 3:18. And you'll recall we read these words a few weeks ago. "And to whom did God swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient?" Israel betrayed their lack of trust by their evil works, their works of disobedience. The works that we rest from are our evil works, our unbelief, our disobedience. And we put all this together. To know the Sabbath rest of God, we must confess and forsake our sins and throw ourselves on the mercy of God. We must return to our Savior, to our Father, in the spirit of repentance and contrition. We must place all our hope on His mercy and trust the righteous works of Christ. We must forsake our own works and trust the righteous works of Christ. We can't enter God's Sabbath if we're bringing our works to the Father and saying, look what I did, look what a man or a woman I am, look how pious or how holy I am. That will send us to hell. No, we forsake our works, those that we know are evil and those that men call good even. All of our righteousness we forsake, all of our deeds of righteousness, so we say, we forsake that. And we say, I have nothing to claim but your mercy and the righteous works of Christ. Maybe the best commentary on this passage is from the Heidelberg Catechism. In that catechism, the authors of it, the two men who authored it, describe how we observe the Sabbath. It means that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works, that I let the Lord work in me through His Holy Spirit, and I begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Always repenting, always turning, always trusting, always enjoying the Sabbath rest. If you know Christ, it is always Saturday. It is always the Sabbath. Our world is stuck in that Monday to Friday rhythm. And I say that both physically and metaphorically, both literally and metaphorically. Our world is lost. The people on this planet, so many of them are lost. They are miserable. They are spiritually dead. They have no rest. Our world, at least the world we live in, is in flames this morning. Our hearts are broken. I've never seen anything like this. But it proves the biblical word that we're living on this side of Eden. And there is no rest. We look out and we see this world in flames, literally in flames. And we who know the Lord have to confess with some joy, that represents my heart apart from Jesus. Those grievous sins and evil deeds and criminal acts that are being perpetrated now represent the sins of my own heart. I'm looking at the world, but I really see a window into my own soul. I would have no rest. I would have nothing but self-destructive impulses. I would have no reason to live but my own satisfaction. I would care about no one else. I would be living for the moment, living for myself, were it not that the Sabbath rest has come to me in a man nailed to a cross. And I can look out and weep and say, dear God, save us. But I could also say, thank you that though the world is burning up and stuck between Monday and Friday, where there's no peace and there's aimless, joyless, awful work, the peace of God that passes understanding beats in my heart. Because the Sabbath began in me the day Jesus reached down and saved me. And that's true for you. It's true for all who've come to know Christ. We have joy through our tears. And we have hope in our despair. And we have security in those moments of fleeting fear. It's always Saturday for us. Always. It's always a day of peace and rest. And so, our responsibility as those who've been given the gift of salvation is to look for the heavenly city, to be looking ahead and to be looking up. Someone has written, that above all the restlessness of our human activity, above all the striving and devising, we must keep sight of the throne of God, where He calmly and peacefully observes the Sabbath of creation. When we are troubled, we look up and we see our Lord, who is not troubled. He is resting. He is enjoying the Sabbath. Our Father is calm. Nothing troubles Him. The outcome, He knows. The outcome, He's determined. He is at peace. And to find peace, we must look up to the One who is the Lord of the Sabbath. Look up. In Matthew 25, Jesus gave a parable. And the parable illustrates what Christians will hear on the Day of Judgment, when the entire world is summoned to the throne of judgment and the names are called. Those who belong to the Savior will hear this and listen, and now put the pieces together. They will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Enter into the Sabbath celebration of your master. Now you will know what the Sabbath is about. Now you will go back to Eden, but it will be better. An eternal Sabbath day, never ending, never spoiled by sin or temptation or suffering or anything bad at all, forever joyfully in His presence. And this is our destiny. And then we think of the day of our own death. Of course, all of us are praying the prayer the saints have always prayed, "Even so, come quickly, Lord, come today." Today would be a great day for the Lord to come. But if we die before He comes, listen to this. Here is the authorized description of every saint who dies. John says in the Revelation chapter 14, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." Either way, if we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, on that day we will enter into the fullness of the Sabbath. If we die before Jesus comes, we will enter into the rest of creation itself. And forever, everything will be well. And so let us heed the exhortation of this author. Let us strive to enter that rest. Let us look up and look ahead. Let us confess our sins and hold on to Jesus and rest in Him. And let us enjoy a little bit of that Sabbath rest that's on its way. And I think if we do that, everything will be fine. Even if the world should burn down before us, He never changes. His promise is always true. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank You for Your holy word. And today we're especially thankful for a promise that there remains for us a glorious Sabbath day, a day of eternal rest, and we need it. Father, we need today a greater experience of that rest that we can know now, that partial rest. We need You, Father, to assure us and to comfort us, to send Your Spirit to wipe away our tears and our fears. Father, we need the Spirit of God to move upon this earth through the preaching of the Word to bring peace. Father, we need to believe that You have the power to bring families back together and neighbors together and people of different tribes and tongues and classes and colors who could stand united in the blood of Jesus. We believe that can happen. And would you send more of that peace to us today so that in these next days of work and commerce, we would carry the Sabbath rest to others, the message of the gospel, the good news. And Father, we do ache and we mourn and we hurt for our world and we don't know what to do. And we confess there is no human solution. And our history has proven that we cannot fix what's wrong in our souls. Only you can. Would you send a spirit of revival to this land? Would you rescue our country and our world from self-destruction? Lord, would you protect your people? And we think about the many who are preaching the gospel in dangerous places. And some of those, Father, might even be in this country. Those who preach the word will do so courageously and with great faith in you. We pray for every true congregation of believers all around the globe today to be unified in the gospel and to be unafraid. Lord, we thank you. You've already reminded us through prayer this morning that our future does not depend upon any government, but upon the King who is the true King of Kings. And we thank you that your church is absolutely indestructible, that not even the gates of hell could prevent the spread of the gospel. Give us that hope and faith. And today, Father, would you give us what we need for now? And then when we wake up tomorrow, what we need for another day, that we'll turn to you for our daily bread, walking day by day by faith. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our ears, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.